Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. Acts 2:38 reads this way. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, we emphasize from Acts 2:38, and rightfully so, that baptism is for the remission of sins. No doubt a sinner has to be baptized to be saved from his sins. Mark 16:16, etc. But let's not overlook the significance of the word repent in this verse. Repentance must precede baptism, according to Acts 2:38. A person being baptized has to first repent. He must first commit himself to changing his life in regard to sin. In the terminology of Romans 6:18-19, he must quit serving sin and start serving righteousness. And so when a sinner is baptized, he gets the forgiveness of all the sins he has ever committed, but that's assuming he's repenting of all his sins. I think 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 helps us to see this point. It reads this way. "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We have a list of sins here. People can only inherit the kingdom of God, that is, be saved, if they repent of the sins they're involved in. Notice verse 11 says, "Such were some of you," past tense, meaning they weren't involved in these sins anymore after they were converted. They had quit those sinful practices. That's what repent means in Acts 2:38. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. Give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Let's talk some more about what repentance in Acts 2:38 means. First, repentance is a change of mind leading to a change of action. I think Matthew 21:28-29 illustrates that. It reads this way. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he repented and went." Two, repentance involves turning away from one's sins. An Old Testament passage, Ezekiel 18:21. "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die." Now, that's what repentance means. How does repentance in Acts 2:38 work? Well, I think it's easy to understand. Let's talk about stealing. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So repentance, if you want to repent of stealing, it's let him that stole steal no more. You quit stealing. A thief needs to quit stealing to be forgiven of such. How about homosexuality? Here's a passage condemning homosexuality, Romans 1:26-27. "For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet." It's clear. Verse 26 is talking about what we call lesbianism. Women are changing the natural use into that which is against nature. 27 is what we call gay men. These men were leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. A number of verses in the Bible, in particular in the New Testament, condemn homosexuality. Well, I'm sometimes asked, can one be forgiven of homosexuality? Of course, just like any other sin, if he turns from it. If he quits the practice, as long as he stays in the sin, he can't be forgiven for it. You got to repent of it. Repent means a change of mind that's going to lead to a change of action. Well, connected with homosexuality, what about the sin of gay marriage? Jesus said in Matthew 19:4-5, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Condemns gay marriage because a marriage has to be between male and female. According to this, it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, is the old cutesy saying. What does repenting of being in a gay marriage mean one must do? It's obviously obvious. They got to get out of the marriage. Am I right? How does one repent of adultery? Here's Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but the sexually immoral and adulterers God will judge. Repenting of adultery means quitting committing adultery, right? What about adulterous marriage? But you say, what is adulterous marriage? By the way, if you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. Give us a call at 877-655-6755. 877-655-6755. Matthew 19:9 helps to see what I'm talking about. What is an adulterous marriage? Jesus said, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. If my wife cheats on me sexually with another man, this verse gives me the right to divorce her and remarry, say Betty. But if my wife Carol doesn't cheat on me and I divorce her for any other reason, this shows God does not approve of that divorce. And if I remarry, say Betty, that marriage to a Betty is called adultery by Jesus. It's an adulterous marriage. I like to say that states the facts of the case. If I divorce my wife for any reason other than fornication and remarry, I commit adultery. Romans 7:2-3 states the reason for that. It says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. If I divorce and remarry, that's adultery. Why? Because I'm still bound or obligated to my original wife. God expects me to follow through on that commitment I made to her till death do us part. Just because the state of Alabama gives me the right to divorce her and remarry doesn't mean that God does. I'm still bound or obligated to Carol. Therefore, if I divorce her and remarry, that remarriage to Betty is adultery. So if you divorce your spouse for any reason other than fornication and remarry, or if your spouse divorced you for any reason and you're remarried, you are in an adulterous marriage according to Jesus. Question, what would repenting of being in an adulterous marriage mean one must do? You can't just stay in, just like a gay marriage. You can't stay in the gay marriage, say you're sorry, and stay in the gay marriage, can you? Neither can you stay in an adulterous marriage. You can't say, I'm sorry, and just all the while you're planning on continue to commit the adultery. That's not repenting of adultery or of the adulterous marriage. This was during the Old Testament, when the Old Testament was still binding. But I think John the Baptist confronting Herod is a good illustration of what one must do if he finds himself in an unlawful marriage, a marriage that runs contrary to God's word. Mark 6:17-18. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. What does he mean, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife? Does that mean that Herod can stay in the marriage, or does he have to get out of it? In Alabama, we have a law against smoking marijuana, selling marijuana, and just in case any young man had some marijuana and said, well, I wasn't planning on smoking it or selling it. Well, duh, what else would you do with it? They made it against the law to possess marijuana. What would you do if you're in Alabama? You have some marijuana, you possess some marijuana, and you want to get right with the law of Alabama. You'd have to get rid of the marijuana, throw it in the garbage, burn it, give it to the police. It's against the law to possess it. Here, John is saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have her. That would necessarily imply that to be right with God, Herod has to terminate that marriage to Herodias. You see that? Here's another illustration during Old Testament times. It's for a different reason. In Ezekiel 10, we're not talking about a man divorcing and a man remarrying. We're not talking about that at all. God had told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 7, don't marry a woman from any one of these seven nations. He didn't want them marrying these women from idolatrous nations because he was afraid they'd go off into idolatry, follow their wives off into idolatry. You can't marry them. Well, some of the Israelite men had married women from one of these seven nations. And here's what Ezra 10:10-11 says about it. Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, ye have transgressed and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. All these had taken strange wives and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Verse 44. What did God expect them to do? They had married women God told them not to marry. What did God expect them to do? Separate from those wives, separate from them. Even the wives with they had children with, they still had to separate from those wives too. That's in the Old Testament. It's for a completely different reason, but we can learn from this that even if we're in a second or third marriage and we have children in that second or third marriage, if it's adultery, we're still going to have to terminate that marriage. We still have a responsibility to the children, but we still have to terminate the marriage. Nothing justifies continuing in the sin of adultery. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. You can call about this Bible topic or any Bible topic. The number to call is 877-655-6755. Call us, 877-655-6755, if you have a Bible question or comment. We had Les call in on this program, July 28th. He said, I think I got the quote right. I knew that I was marrying another man's wife, a divorced woman, and I didn't know what to do about it, but we did it anyway, and I married her. And I'm still married to her today. Because I married another man's wife, I actually excluded myself from being a person in the ministry. The gift that I have is I have the gift of prophecy from the Holy Spirit. So Les thinks the same way a lot of denominational people approach sin. Basically, it's okay with God and the congregation for a believer to live in adultery, to live in sin, as long as they're not the preacher. It's okay. I'm married. That's a second marriage. I know that's adultery, but I'll just withhold myself from the ministry. It's okay as long as I'm not the preacher to live in adultery. That's the denominational approach to sin. It's okay to stay in sin. You know, what if you're part of a church that allows adulterous marriages where you attend? 2 John 9-11. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Karen from Idaho, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi there. So my question is this, isn't what Jesus did on the cross worth more than what we can do via repentance?
Oh, yeah, it's worth more. But remember, Jesus is the very one that said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So what Jesus did on the cross, it enables anybody to be forgiven of their sins if they'll repent.
Right, but don't we always fall short?
We fall short, but we always have the choice to repent. Every sin that we commit is because we chose to sin, James chapter 1:14-15, and we always have the choice to repent. And if we refuse to repent, which means we decide we're going to stay in that sin, then we're not going to be forgiven by the blood of Christ because, as I said, Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish.
And so then let's say like Catholicism, where you sin Monday through Saturday, Sunday you repent and you ask for forgiveness. And so you keep on sinning, you keep on repenting, and then we're good? Because I'm confused. I know love Jesus.
Remember,
because of Jesus, we should be called to not sin, but we right. fall short every day. So a little confused.
So here's the answer to what you said. Repentance is a change of mind leading to a change of action. So what you described just there is not somebody repenting, the person in the Catholic Church. That person is not
right.
repenting. He's keeping on committing the sin. Repentance means,
right,
like
right.
I was talking about, the last thing I was talking about is adulterous marriage. If you divorce your spouse
yes.
for any reason other than fornication and remarry, the second marriage is adultery. How do you repent of that adultery? Repent means change of mind leading to a change of action. I'm sorry for committing this adultery with this second wife. I make up my mind I'm not going to do it anymore. It's not repentance if you plan on sleeping with that wife again. That's not repentance.
Right.
Repentance means I'm sorry I'm doing it. I'm going to terminate the relationship and not commit adultery with that wife anymore. And I'm going to seek reconciliation with the original spouse. So continuing in the sin is not repentance.
Yo, I completely agree. And the one of the reasons I'm asking is that I have heard a pastor say that specifically that verse in Acts about repent is repentance of unbelief, not repentance
yeah.
of sin.
So, but did they prove that? Why did they say that?
Yeah, unfortunately, I'm driving right now, so I don't have
yeah.
all my notes.
So what if I said, I'm just going to make a little funny to make a point. What if I said a frog can jump to the moon? Does that mean that it's true?
Yeah.
Yeah, so nope. That's what that preacher said. Of course, he could be a preacher that's in an adulterous marriage, and so he wants to try to justify himself. Acts 2:38
yeah.
says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So a person, you get the remission of sins when you're baptized, but you're just getting wet if you hadn't repented of your sins first. Here's a verse for you to consider, Karen. Proverbs
yeah.
28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see, you have to forsake your sins
yes.
to receive
right,
mercy.
Right.
And I read,
yes.
I think I read earlier on this program, Ezekiel 18:21 says, but if the wicked will turn from all his sins he hath committed,
sins,
keep
correct.
All my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. We're talking about spiritual death
right.
here, meaning here's the person that's in sin. Let's say he's involved in homosexuality, a gay marriage or an adulterous marriage. He can be forgiven. He can live spiritually if he'll turn from those sins. He's got to quit those sins.
Yeah.
If he doesn't, if he
right,
refuses,
right.
I'm going to stay in this sin. I'm going to stay in this marriage. Then he's going to die. Does that make sense, Karen?
It sure does. And can I ask one more question?
Yes, ma'am.
So, and I love this because this is how I learn, right? Through asking questions. So, this is a topic that really confuses me based on what I've heard other preachers say and based off of what you're saying and based off of what the Bible says. And then I heard somebody say, this is how you know that confession works. All of those things are not salvific because before Jesus breathed his last breath, the thief on the cross, who was still a thief and a murderer, was saved and is up in heaven because of his faith and belief, not because of repentance, not because of baptism, not because of works, just because of faith, because it's through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are saved. And so can you answer that question for me?
Yeah,
and thank you so
things.
Much. I'm learning so much, and roll tide.
Hey, how did you know I was an Alabama fan?
Because you mentioned Alabama.
Okay. Do you want to hang up and hear the answer to the question? Is that what you want to do?
Oh, I could stay on, but I don't know
okay,
if you
okay.
had
Okay, here's the answer to the question. When the
yes.
thief said, remember me, it went, when you come into your kingdom, and then he told the other thief about how that, when he told the other thief that he didn't deserve to die, but you and I do, that shows the thief repented.
Right.
So he repented, the thief repented, and then as far as the baptism...
Oh.
Do you remember Hebrews 9:16-17 says, for a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. My parents wrote their wills in the 1970s, but me and my three brothers, didn't receive the inheritance until my second parent died in 2010. the last will and testament didn't go into force until after the testators died. Same way with Jesus' new covenant. It did not go into effect until after the death of the testator, Jesus. If you read all the way through the Old Testament, it'll nowhere mention baptism. The thief on the cross lived under the Old Testament
Correct.
Law. You didn't have to be baptized under the Old Testament law. He didn't have to be baptized for the same reason Adam and Eve weren't baptized. Moses, Noah, Abraham, Joshua,
Noah.
None of those
right.
guys were baptized.
Job.
They're never told to be baptized. The first time it's ever stated that you have to be baptized to be saved, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's very clear. This is said many, many days after the thief died. See, after the Old Testament. When the thief lived under the Old Testament law. Does that answer your question?
Oh, it sure does. Wow, I had not thought about that. Thank you so much.
Karen, I'm going to let you go and take this other call real quick, okay, Karen? Thank you for your call.
Okay, all right.
Sonia from Washington State, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, God bless you. Why did not God create more than just one child like Jesus, you know, to spread the word, cast out demons, do miracles, to lessen Jesus' burden?
Well, so there are the apostles and other disciples that did a lot of those things to help spread the gospel. But God only had one son. Jesus existed from all eternity. He didn't start existing when he was born of Mary. So he's always had one son. There's always been God the Father, God the Son, God and the Holy Ghost. Jesus is not created. So it wouldn't, to say, why didn't he create more than one? Well, he didn't even create one. Jesus has always existed. And then he became, the Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God the Father. The Word was made flesh. Verse 14 says the Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14 says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. So the Word, Jesus Christ, always existed. He was with God from the foundation of the world, with God the Father. He was also God, as you would expect the Son of God to be, also God. My children are human, just like their parents are, myself and Carol. Jesus became flesh, but he existed before that. But there are plenty of people. Every Christian is supposed to spread the gospel, not just Jesus Christ. So he didn't need to. He's got all of us to do that. Anyway,
he's
always had one son. Jesus was never created. Anything else about that, Sonia?
No, thank you. I forgot about the spirit world and how deep it goes. Thank you so much.
Thank you for your call.
Bye.
And so what if you attend a church that accepts adulterous marriages? Perhaps there's two or three or four couples there that have been that are in their second or third marriages. They didn't get a divorce for fornication. The church just allows them to be considered faithful members. You know, if one wants to become a true Christian, not just a denominational Christian, Acts 2:38 says a believer has to repent of his sins and be baptized. If you're already a Christian, you need to follow through on that repentance commitment. If you're a thief, you need to quit stealing. If you're homosexual, you must become straight. If you're in a gay marriage, you have to terminate that marriage. It's not good enough just to say you're sorry, but stay in that homosexual relationship. If you're in an adulterous marriage, that marriage has to be terminated. It's not good enough just to say you're sorry, but continue to commit adultery with that unlawful spouse. How does that look? You pray to God, God, I'm in this adulterous marriage. Please forgive me for this adultery. But oh, by the way, I plan to get in bed with this wife every weekend for the next, for indefinitely. That's not repentance. Not even a close second cousin to repentance. Repentance is a change of mind leading to a change of action. If you're in an adulterous marriage, a second or third marriage, and you didn't divorce your spouse, the original spouse for fornication, you're in an adulterous marriage, and if you want to be saved and be forgiven of that and go to heaven, you're going to have to repent of that. That means you got to change your mind about the adultery. I'm sorry I'm committing it with that second wife. I'm going to quit it. I'm going to quit committing that adultery. I'm going to get out of that marriage, seek reconciliation with my original spouse. And about 95% of congregations across America just accept adulterous marriages. They don't care. They're more interested in numbers than in what God says they have to do to be right with God. If you would like a free 1-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, I want you to give me a call or text me after the program's over at 256-682-9753. Free 1-hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience. Call or text 256-682-9753. appreciate you listening this evening. If you want to listen to the old programs or ask me a question over the internet, go to BibleCrossfire.com.